Well, let's turn our hearts in prayer to God and ask him for his help as we look to his word. Heavenly Father, we are truly grateful to you again this morning that we can turn to your word, and we pray that you would open our hearts and minds to receive its truth, that you would guide my lips that I might speak what is true, and that the Spirit of God would accomplish in the hearts and lives of each person here that for which you sent it. May we be attentive, O Lord, and may your Spirit give us eyes to see and ears to hear your truth. May it transform our lives, O God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now this morning, once again, we're turning to 1 Kings in chapter 21. And as we do, we are going to be looking again at the first 16 verses. Now, 2 weeks ago, we looked at these verses in more particular detail, and we saw what was going on there. But this morning, I want to do something different. I don't want to look so much at the details, but I want to back up a little bit and get a bit of a bird's eye view of these verses. And I want to begin by considering a question. I want us to ask the question how it was that Ahab and the nation of Israel and the people on the city council where Naboth lived arrived at the place that they did. How did things come to be the way that they were in Israel at the time that we're reading here? How did a nation like Israel, founded on the word of God, founded and constituted on the law of God, instituted by God himself, how did this nation descend to such a dysfunctional state, to a depraved and wicked state, so that both the greater magistrate and the lesser one, so that both the national government, if you will, and the city council, both conspired to break 4 of the central 10 commandments which were at the heart of their constitution? For we recognized last week that all of this, in this chapter that we read, began with Ahab coveting his neighbor's vineyard. And as the spirit of covetousness began to be harbored and to grow in his heart, it led to sin. Oh, you say, well, maybe Ahab actually didn't accomplish the sin. No, but he used his wife to accomplish what he wanted. He coveted his neighbor's vineyard, and his wife came along and said, "Ahab, why are you so downhearted? Let me show you how it's done back in my country. Let me show you what a pagan king would do if he was told that he couldn't have what he wanted and what he coveted." And so she takes his name and his signet and writes letters to the local city council, letting them know that she wants them to get a couple of worthless fellows, a couple of false witnesses. And they were to testify against Naboth that he had cursed God and cursed the king, which of course was entirely false, disobeying the commandment that we are not to bear false witness. After that, then, because of the false witness, they took him out without looking into it in detail at all and took him outside the city and stoned him to death. They murdered him. And then after murdering him, Ahab and his wife decide to go out and take a walk once they have learned that he has been murdered. And they take a nice light stroll to go and take a look at the possession that they now had. Naboth's vineyard was now theirs so that they could grow their vegetables. Now, how is it that a nation like Israel, you think if this was the Philistines or the Assyrians, maybe this kind of thing would happen there, but a nation founded on God and his word could come to such a point that life would be so disvalued that for the sake of growing vegetables, a man would be falsely accused and murdered, and that others would gladly comply? It seems that their consciences were not convicted at all. How did this happen? Now, the reason I'm asking this question is because it is a vitally important question. It is vitally important that we don't only look at the symptoms of what goes on, that we don't only look at what is happening before our eyes here, but we must ask, how did this come to be? What is the root of the problem here? Because we have similar problems in our country today. And as we have been studying this account of Ahab and looking at the nation of Israel at the times of Ahab, we recognize that we see so much of what is prevalent in our land at this very hour. What we find is that people have no trouble coveting. Actually, we grow covetousness through the media all the time for our advertisements and other things. Coveting seems to be a good thing. something like murder and false witness. We murder, but we selectively murder. We murder particular people that we find unuseful. We murder babies in the womb. We murder elderly people and such. And our government pays for this. This is the very kind of thing that's happening in our land today. False witness abounds, theft and stealing. These kind of things are happening all the time. And so when we look at the Bible, we look at this account. It happened thousands of years ago, but it is absolutely relevant to our day. And what I find when people are looking around at our country today, and they're looking around, and many people, it doesn't take a genius to look around and go, something is wrong. People are looking around and they're asking questions. How did we get here? What can we do about the homeless problem? What can we do about the drug problem? What can we do about the housing crisis, the financial crisis, this, that, and the other thing? And people are asking these questions. And the Bible has answers, and they're found even here back in 1 Kings in chapter 21. And I think it's important for us then, as we look at the mounting problems in our nation and the people that are looking at these problems, one of the things that I find is that there seems to be very little desire and very little appetite to get back to the foundational root of the problem. So often we just want to find a way to get rid of the symptoms. And the supposed proposed answer of getting rid of the symptoms is oftentimes the very one in some ways that are at the root of the problem. You find people are always talking about the government. Oh, what are we going to do to solve the housing crisis? Well, let's spend more money and develop a government program. What are we going to do about the drug problem? Well, the government has the answer. Let's give people more drugs. We'll give it to them for free. We'll make it so that they feel good taking them and so on. And what we find is then we're looking for love in all the wrong places. Because really what we want is just to get rid of the problems. We don't want to have these problems. We want to have a nice life and everything else, but we really don't want to analyze and get to the root and the heart of the problem. And because we won't diagnose this at a foundational level, we will not deal with the problems. We may mask the symptoms for a time, but the problems will persist until it brings the nation to a point of death. And so this morning, I want to spend some time probing the root cause of what was happening in Ahab's Israel. And in so doing, I want to attempt to deal with then not only the symptoms, but the deeper problem that is going on there. Look back to its origin, its foundation, and then make some application to our contemporary day and the situation in which we live. Now, oftentimes, in order to get to the root of the problem in the present, we have to turn first to the past. Many times the answers to what plagues us in our time in history can be found by looking back in history. And so this morning I want not then to look at the times of the kings and the judges. I want to go back to the time of Moses. And I want us to turn in our Bibles to Deuteronomy in chapter 4. We're going to begin there. Back to the time of Moses, back to the time of the book of Deuteronomy. Many of you who are reading in the Robert Murray McShane reading program would know that we've been in the book of Deuteronomy. The word, the book Deuteronomy, the word deuteronomos means the second giving of the law, deutero meaning second, nomos meaning law. This law was given by God through Moses to the nation of Israel prior to their entrance into the promised land. And it was given that it might govern and be the foundation of the life of the people of Israel in the land. In other words, God was founding a nation, and in founding that nation, God was going to give to that nation a perfect law, his law, a law given by God through Moses to the nation. That law was meant to govern its governmental life, its judicial life, its family life, its individual life, its religious life, and so on. And so God then, in founding the nation, does this based on his law, and we have that here in Deuteronomy. Now, I want to begin by drawing our attention to something in this law. There are many particulars. We'll look at some of them this morning, but there is a general one, a general principle, a general exhortation, a general command that we find is a regular refrain throughout the book of Deuteronomy. And the reason I want to draw our attention to this first is because it was basically a simple disobedience and ignorance and ignoring of this basic command that is a refrain throughout the book of Deuteronomy that led to the state that Israel was in at the time of Ahab. a failure to heed this one command that led to the depravity and the lawlessness that characterized Ahab's day. And you might say, well, what is it? Well, I want to begin, and we're just going to take a bit of a tour through Deuteronomy. I'm going to plunk down on a number of verses here, if you will follow with me, beginning at Deuteronomy 4 and verse 9. You notice there are words that will be repeated as we go to various places. Deuteronomy 4, 9, notice what it says. Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. Take care. Make them known to your children. Now, turn then to verse 15, chapter 4, verse 15. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully. Since you saw no form on the day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire, beware, lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourself in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female. Down to verse 23. Take care, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make a carved image the form of anything that the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Turn then to chapter 5 and verse 1. And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the rules that I speak in your hearing today, and you shall learn them and be careful to do them. Then verse 32 of chapter 5. Second to last verse in the chapter there, you shall be careful, therefore, to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Chapter 6, verse 12. Then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Chapter 6, verse 25. Last verse of the chapter. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all the commandment before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. Chapter 7, verse 11. There it says at the end of that paragraph, You shall therefore be careful to do the commandment and the statutes and the rules that I command you today. Two more, we could keep going, but chapter 8, 1. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and out and possess the land that the Lord your God has sworn to your fathers. Verse 11, finally. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and rules and his statutes which I command you today. Now, we could keep going on through. I want you just to turn to chapter 28 for a moment as it comes to a conclusion here. What we find in chapter 27 and 28, after all of these commands constantly to take care that they would do and obey the commandments of God, God sets up a scene. He tells the people when they come into the land that they were going to possess, half of the nation was to go up on one mountain, Mount Ebal, and the other one on Mount Gerizim. And they were to be there on these two sides of this valley, and they were to call forth in antiphonal singing and chanting, if you will, and calling forth to one another the blessings and the curses that would come upon those and the people and the nation. If they obeyed, the blessings would come, and if they disobeyed, the curses would fall on the nation. And so we find, beginning at the beginning of chapter 28 then, the blessings for obedience. And notice again what God says in verse 1. And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all of his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. You can read of the blessings this afternoon, but you turn then to the curses for disobedience in verse 15. Notice again what it says. But If you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all of his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. And so here we are. What was the problem in Israel? What was at the root of the problem? They were not careful to obey the word and the law of God. They turned aside, if you will, from the Bible. They turned aside from all that God had commanded them after promising all of the blessings if they would just obey. Constantly calling them to be careful, be careful, be careful. Out of love, God was saying to the nation, look, I want to bless you. I want to give you all that I could pour out my blessings upon you in such a way that no other nation on earth has ever received before. And all I'm asking is that you would obey my word, that you would follow it carefully, that you would read it, that you would heed it. And then he says, and if you do not, I give all of these curses to warn you to not go down the road of disobeying and not following carefully my word, and God pronounces all the curses. And what we find is that the nation constantly turned away. Ahab's parents didn't obey the command of God to teach these things to his generation. And so Ahab and so many others had grown up in a land that did not know the Lord or the things that he had done in Israel, had not followed his word. And this is the very thing that we find today. What is the problem in Canada? Well, the answer is not found in the government. The answer is found in the word of God. Brothers and sisters, we have, just like Israel, turned away from God and his word. We have turned away from his commands and his statutes and his rules. We have turned our backs on him. We have thrown the Bible out of our schools. We have thrown the Bible out of our parliaments. We've thrown the Bible out of our homes. And many of the homes that have them, including Christian homes, rarely read them and are rarely careful to think about and to seek to understand the things that God has given to us. God has given us his revelation. Does not God know how to run a country? Does not God know how to run a church? And yet so many churches fail to heed the word of God. Does not God know how to run a family? Does he not know what's best for our marriages, for our children, and these things? And what have we done? Brothers and sisters, we are so careless when it comes to the word of God. And many have turned aside from it altogether, seeing that they believe it's worthless and useless. And so, in turning our backs on God's word, we find that the very same circumstances that were in Ahab's day are in our day as well. Lawlessness, godlessness, moral depravity, and wickedness continue to flourish in the land today. A way back for us, then, is that we might turn back to the word of God, that we might repent of our ways, and we, as a nation, as individuals, as families and churches, would turn back to the word of God. Here, then, is one of the great general principles that we need to get back to, one of the foundational roots if we really want to seek answers for what is wrong in our land today. We, like Israel, haven't been careful. We must be careful once again. Now, we've taken, then, a chance to this an opportunity to look at the problem more broadly and look at a broad principle that sweeps through the law of God, that they were to be careful, and they disobeyed this. But now I want to spend some time looking at our particular situation here in chapter 21 and see the effects of this in its more particular ways. Because they didn't pay attention to the general principle, paying careful attention to the law of God. There were certain commands in that law that were disobeyed that led to this particular situation that we find ourselves here. And so I want us to turn to Deuteronomy 17 for a minute and verses 18 to 20. And I think what you'll find here is very self-explanatory as to what happened and how this particular law, if it had been applied, if it had been read, if it had been regularly taken careful heed to, would have led to a different situation than what we see here. So in Deuteronomy 17, you'll notice the heading above that section. It says, Laws Concerning Israel's King. In verse 18, it says this, And when he, the king, then, sits on the throne of his kingdom, notice what he was to do. A simple thing. He shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law, approved by the Levitical priests, and it shall be with him, and he shall read in it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment either to the right hand or to the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children in Israel. In other words, the way that things were supposed to be in Israel was not the king is law, but the law is king. The law was over the king, and the king was there to uphold the law, to apply the law, to know the law, to fear the Lord, to govern the people in a way consistent with the law of God. He was supposed to not only read it regularly, but he was to handwrite a copy just so he didn't miss anything. And this very command would have been in there, and many of the others that were being disobeyed in Ahab's day. He would have, in Deuteronomy 5, encountered the commands of God, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, and so on, and his property. He would have come across, thou shalt not murder, and thou shalt not steal, and these things, and read them, and would have learned to fear the Lord. But what we find, I think, in Ahab's day is that the law of God was kind of like in Josiah's day. In Josiah's day, the book of the law was lost. It was collecting dust in a place where no one had read it. And so it was in Ahab's day. It was turfed aside. It was not paid attention to. And because the king and those in government then did not read and carefully heed the constitution of the land and the laws of God that were there, the nation had began to descend and disintegrate. And I think this is the same in our land today. How many in government, how many in our churches, how many in our homes have not taken time to carefully study, to read, even to handwrite these things and pay careful attention, and what we see is all havoc has been the result. How many problems are due just to the fact that we have not carefully thought about how to raise our children according to the Bible? We have not read about marriage according to the Bible. We have not thought about work and finances and eating and other things in particular according to the Bible, how we are to dress, how we are to think, how we are to act. The Bible is very, very clear on these things, but so often we just read these things. We have our devotion time, but we do it in a way that is almost rote, and we really don't pay attention to the particulars. And so because this one particular was neglected, we have a king on the throne who has no clue about the law of God at all. I want us also to notice, how is it that this king then, this lawless king, came to marry his wife? Well, again, it was because he didn't heed the law of God. Turn to Deuteronomy in chapter 7. How did Jezebel come into this position? She never should have been there. Jezebel was the one, we see, who stirred up her husband, who was the one that provoked him to do various things, incited him, the text says. This wicked pagan priestess comes into power in Israel. Why? Because the law of God was not followed. Notice verse chapter 7, verse 1. It says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations more numerous and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God gives them over to you and you defeat them, then you must devote them to complete destruction. You shall make no covenant with them, show no mercy to them. You shall not, notice, intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons and taking daughters for your sons. Why? Is God a racist? No, God is saying something very important because he knew something. He says here, for they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. What would be the result? Then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you and he would destroy you quickly. And so we see, again, that the law of God was not followed. Jezebel had married a pagan queen, a priestess. Her dad was the king in another pagan land, and so he had married her. She loved Baal, she loved the Asherah, and she had led his heart astray. If we would turn back to 1 Kings 11, we would find the same thing. We find in 1 Kings, or forward to 1 Kings 11, that Solomon's heart was led astray by his foreign wives. And again, it was a disobedience to the command of God, a disobedience to the law of God because they weren't careful. They ended up now in a situation where this woman came to reign. And I think it is the same again in our day. Many people who profess to be Christians will do the very same thing. God has said, do not be unequally yoked. But they go and find an unbeliever and begin to become close to them and begin to get to know them. Before long, they're married to them. And they find that in disobeying the command of God, many can testify to the heartache that was caused because of this. What we find, too, is because we're not careful, Ahab marries this woman, and now she comes into a position of prominence and power and influence. This is what happens. Again, what happens when we disobey the word of God and a person comes into a position of power and influence? Well, many people are affected by this. We find this when people come into government, when people come into leadership in churches. You think about churches that just didn't heed 1 Timothy 3 and Titus and chapter 1. When they think about elders and pastors, they didn't pay careful attention to it. And so they bring someone into a position, gets into a position of influence, and they begin to turn the church entirely on its head, away from God, and bring on the judgment and the discipline of God on the church rather than his blessing. I'm reminded of his historical account of Westminster Chapel in London. This very thing happened there. Westminster Chapel in London was a great center where the gospel was proclaimed and had a vast influence throughout the world during the life of Martin Lloyd-Jones. He was pastor there for the better part of 40 years. And many, many good things happened as the gospel went forth from there across the land of England and around the world through the pulpit of that church. And the church was greatly blessed. The place sat about 2,500 people. It was constantly filled with people hungering to hear the word of God. But when Martin Lloyd-Jones retired, he didn't do what his predecessor had done. His predecessor, prior to retiring from the ministry, went out seeking, with the help of others, someone who was godly, someone who was biblical, someone who would stand on the word of God. G. Campbell Morgan was his predecessor, and he made sure, and he went and began to seek out Martin Lloyd-Jones, because he thought, here's a man who knows and loves and believes in the authority and inerrancy of Scripture and the truth of the gospel. And so he brought him in, and his ministry that had gone on so long there was then succeeded by Martin Lloyd-Jones for another 40 faithful years. But unfortunately, that was not the case after Martin Lloyd-Jones retired. And after his retirement, another man came in by the name of R.T. Kendall. And the people weren't careful. They didn't check him out. They didn't spend enough time seeking to know whether this man was biblically qualified. And what happened is that over time, that very church where the gospel was so greatly proclaimed for so many years turned into utter chaos. And 27 years later, there were people rolling on the floors in the aisles. They were barking like dogs. They were laughing and cackling like hyenas, and the whole place was in utter chaos. And they thought it was a blessing from Toronto. It was this spiritual chaos, the charismatic chaos that came into the church. It was a horrible, horrible thing. And now that place is just a shell of what it once was. All because the people did not take care. There are particular things in the Bible we must take care. Jezebel comes to the throne because we don't take care. You think about institutions. They get started. Harvard, Yale, Stanford, others, many of these places, Princeton, were Christian seminaries at one time, Christian institutions for the training of men for the ministry and for the people of God in the world. Now they are bastions of secularism and paganism. Why? Because somebody wasn't careful when it came to appointing someone to leadership. They didn't pay attention. They weren't careful in this way. And so we see that the same thing has come across in our land. Many of the institutions that were once godly are now brought under total pagan and secular influence because of the fact that people were not careful. Now, it's easy sometimes, as we look at Ahab, to begin to think more and more about government, and it's easy in some ways to throw stones at the government. In Ahab's day, Ahab was guilty. He didn't read the law of God like he was supposed to. He took on this pagan queen, and he shouldn't have done this. But the people also were to blame, individuals in the land. What happened to Naboth wouldn't have happened if other individuals would have also read the law and taken it seriously. There's individual responsibility for what happens in a nation like ours, on you and I. I want you to turn to Deuteronomy 13. I want to demonstrate this. Deuteronomy 13, beginning at verse 6. Notice what it says, Deuteronomy 13, verse 6. If your brother, the son of your mother, or your son or your daughter, or the wife you embrace, or your friend who is as your own soul, entices you secretly, saying, "Let us go and serve other gods," which neither you nor your fathers have known, some of the gods of the peoples who are around you, whether near or far from you, from the one end of the earth to the other, you shall not yield to him or listen to him, nor shall your eye pity him, nor shall you spare him, nor shall you conceal him, but you shall kill him. Your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. Notice then, verse 10, you shall stone him to death with stones, because he sought to draw you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and all Israel shall hear and fear and never do any such wickedness as this among you. Here the law talks about someone secretly trying to entice you away from the true God to idols. But Jezebel had done this openly. This had become the law of the land. Baal worship, the worship of Asherah, had been then propagated in the land. The first one who should have put a stop to this would have been Ahab. Of course, his heart was one with hers. But there were others in the land when they saw this beginning to be propagated that should have read Deuteronomy in chapter 13 and should have done something about it. If they had known the law of the land, if the regular Israelites had carried it out, they would have then justly punished Jezebel, who would have been stoned, and they would have spared the entire nation from coming under the judgment of God. You can see here that if this had been carried out and the idolatry had been stopped, you think about the 3.5 years of famine. You think about the difficulty, the death, the impoverishment of people, the struggles that all came from that alone. You think about all of the prophets of God that were destroyed in the land. She was killing them off or whatever as paganism and idolatry reigned. None of that would have happened. The word of God would have flourished in the land. The prophets of God would have flourished. The prophets of Baal would have been destroyed long ago if the regular people would have read the law of God and would have carried this out. But instead, Naboth ends up stoned. The prophets end up killed because God's law was not followed. Now, it's not my purpose here this morning to make a case for or against capital punishment by stoning for idolatry under the new covenant circumstances in which we find ourselves. My point simply is this. If the people had followed the word of God and the law of God in this particular circumstance, all of this would have been avoided. God promised blessing. He promised rain. He promised flourishing crops and all of these things to Israel if they just heeded his law. If this one lady would have been dealt with justly according to the law, how things would have been different in the land in the days of Ahab. But the people didn't heed the law of God. The king didn't heed the law of God. And here we are. Now we see this again if you turn finally to Deuteronomy 16 and 18 to 20. Now, we will bring this to a head here in a short time, but this needs to be pointed out. Deuteronomy 16, verses 18 to 20. There the law of God commands this. You shall appoint judges and officers in your towns. Now, notice again that what happened was Jezebel had talked to the officials in Naboth's town, had sent a letter to them asking them to have a false trial with false witnesses and then falsely accuse and condemn him, go out, take him out of town, and murder him by stoning. Okay? What kind of people should we have as judges and officers in the town of Naboth if we follow the law of God? You shall appoint judges and officers in all your towns that the Lord your God is giving you, according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with righteous judgment. You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality. You shall not accept a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and subverts the cause of the righteous. Justice and only justice you shall follow, that you may live and inherit the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You see, when the national government gets corrupted, at least if the people were wise and appointed good people in the town council, maybe some of the corruption could be stayed. Maybe if there wasn't a corrupt provincial government and a corrupt city government, then maybe some of the effects of this would have been stayed, but the people didn't pay attention. There was widespread corruption from the top level all the way down to the bottom. Notice chapter 17, verse 2. Here this applies again. It says there, if there is found among you within any of your towns that the Lord your God is giving you, a man or a woman who does what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God and transgressing his covenant and has gone and served other gods and worshiped them or the sun or the moon or any of the hosts of heaven which I have forbidden, and it's told you and you hear of it, then you shall what? Inquire diligently. And if it is true and certain that such an abomination has been done in Israel, then you shall bring out to your gates the man or woman who has done this evil thing, and you shall stone that man or woman with stones. Notice it says, on the evidence of two witnesses or three witnesses, the one who is to die shall be put to death. A person shall not be put to death on the evidence of one witness. The hand of the witnesses shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people, so you shall purge the evil from your midst. But there was no diligent search to see whether the accusations were true. Well, they had a sham of a trial. They had two witnesses, didn't they? But they were two worthless fellows, the exact kind of people that you wouldn't want to trust, because they would accomplish what the queen wanted accomplished. So worthless witnesses. You see, brothers and sisters, you can put any kind of system of government you want into place, but it can and will be corrupted. God gave this government. God said two or three witnesses. So they get two witnesses, but they get two corrupt witnesses, you see. And then they don't search diligently to see if these things are true because they don't want it to be true. And they basically then go out and do the very thing that they were not supposed to do. They stone a man who is not guilty. They punish the innocent. This is exactly what happened to Naboth. This is exactly what's happening in our land today. The innocent are being slaughtered regularly by the hand of the government, being paid for by the government, paid off. Doctors are paid heavily to go out and slaughter our babies, and now they're being paid to find all kinds of ways to slaughter the elderly, and they're coming for you and I too. Because this kind of thing, when men can just murder and have no conscience and then go home and have dinner, when we can do this in our hospitals, brothers and sisters, they can do it in our churches and they can do it on our streets. These are the kind of things that are going on in our nation today because we have turned away from God. We have turned away from his law. We have abandoned him, and so he has given us over to the curse. Now, what is the way back? Because it's very, very important that we understand the next two things that I'm going to say. Because on the surface of it, the first one is the prescription for the way back, and yet there is something deeper. So first, I want us to say that the prescription, of course, is turning back to the Word of God. How will this happen? Well, first it will happen by a revival in the church. It really will come when the Spirit of God begins to move among the one, at least, group of people, the people, 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal, when they begin to take the Word of God seriously once again. Reading it diligently, carefully, doing the kind of things that we've been talking about. They will come to love God's law. They will come to see it as more to be desired than gold. They will love it as sweeter than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. And notice what it says. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. But they didn't hear the warning. But in keeping them, there is great reward. Brothers and sisters, we have a treasure. We have the greatest of treasures. God has given us his very word to guide our hearts and our lives. Why will we not read it enough? Why do we go to broken cisterns? Why do we spend 3 hours on the internet and 30 seconds in our Bible? Why is this the case? This is what is needed in our land today, but I know, because I know it's only by the power of the Spirit of God. We must pray, oh God, turn our hearts back to you and your word. May we stop playing our video games. May we stop playing our word games, and let's get back to the Word of God. We need a turning back to him in the church, not just rote Bible reading, but a diligent, careful search of the Word of God that it might carefully search our hearts and draw us back to him. Now, that is what needs to happen, and it needs to begin in the church. But what about the rest of the country? Are we just to go out and tell the country that they're supposed to obey the word of God and expect them to follow suit at this point in time in our life? No, I think the answer to what ails us is not found in a mere return to the teaching and implementation of the word of God, and particularly God's righteous laws, although that would be a great start. We want to see, if you will, the country turn back to the law of God on which it was in a measure built. But if we're to learn anything from the history of the nation of Israel, it should be this, that no system of government and no system of laws, no matter how righteous, no matter how perfect they might be, will be able to keep a nation, a family, an individual from falling into lawlessness and sin. The perfect law was given by the perfect God to the nation of Israel, and they corrupted it entirely and continuously. The law of God is not enough. God pronounced the greatest blessings, telling people, look, if you just do this, it will go well with you. You think, well, people are smart and people are wise, and God promised all these blessings to the nation. Good, smart people would follow that. And then he said, just for good measure, three times the length of curses was pronounced on those who would not follow the law. You can threaten all you want. You can come with the law of God and pronounce blessing, and you can threaten curses, and yet the nation turned away from God. Why is this? What happened? What is the answer? And while disobedience to the law of God and lack of care to keep the law of God was at the root of the problem, the true solution and the ultimate cure is not to be found in the law itself. Telling people what to do is not enough. Righteous laws have a good purpose. When they are taught, when they are upheld, they are a God-given means for curbing the increase of evil. But by means of the threat and other things and punishment for disobedience, it can only curb the evil hearts of men to a point. And this would be to merely deal with the symptoms and not the heart of the problem. And thus what was needed in Israel and what is needed in our day was not merely a plan to turn back to the principles of God's word and a deeper reading of them and a care to take care of them. A turning back to reading the Bible again would do something in our land, but it is not in itself enough. A reordering of our national life according to Judeo-Christian principles, someone would say that would be a good thing, and it would. But it would not be enough. What we need is a reordering of the hearts of men. What we need is not only righteous laws, but righteous people. What we need is a change in the hearts of the people in the nation. That will bring about a change in the nation. Now, many of you might be familiar with the fact that many are talking today about a topic called Christian nationalism. And the talk about Christian nationalism and about things like theonomy and the like that is going on in Christian circles today, in some ways, is a good thing. There are questions that are being asked, and there are things that are being looked at in the Word of God in light of how we have come to the place that we are. And I think this is profitable. This is helpful. And yet in the midst of all of this, there is a danger. And that the danger is that we might be too focused on trying to make our nation Christian rather than filling our nation with Christians. The answer is not a change in the law, brothers and sisters. An answer is a change in the people. How do you get a Christian nation? Well, you have a nation full of Christians. How do you get a nation full of Christians? It's not by the power of the law. The law of God tells us what to do, but it cannot conform our lives. The law of God shows us the disease, but cannot give the cure. Where is the cure found? The cure is to be found in the same place that it was to be found for the nation of Israel. I want to read and turn to Ezekiel in chapter 36 for a moment, and then we'll bring this to a conclusion. Ezekiel in chapter 36, what happened in the nation and is happening in our nation, God had prescribed here in Ezekiel 36 the cure. Here I want to begin reading at verse 22 and carry on to verse 27. Notice this is addressed to Israel, but the cure for Israel and the cure for our day are the very same, one and the same. 22 of Ezekiel 36 says, "Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord your God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes." And he says, "I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land." And then notice this, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols, I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will pour my spirit within you," and then notice this, "and cause you to walk in my statutes," and notice, "be careful to obey my rules." God's good law was there. It was righteous. It was perfect. God had given great promises, great threatenings. But the problem was that although the law was good, the people were not. Their hearts were deceitful and desperately sick. The nation of Israel had, the majority of its people were dead in trespasses and sins. They were born in iniquity, and in sin did their mother conceive them. And so because the hearts of the people were hard, the hearts of the people were turned away from the law of God, the law could only, if you will, pour fuel on the fire with the very things the law condemned the people wanted to do. And so we find that they plunged into immorality. And what is then the need? The need in Israel and the need for today is the need for the new birth. That is what is needed. That was what was needed then, a work of the Spirit of God, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. God had to wrought a change in the hearts of men and women. God had to do something to turn people's hearts back to him, back to his word, and back to his law. He was going to sprinkle clean water on them and cleanse them. He was going to give them a new heart and a new spirit. He was going to remove their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. And this is what is needed in our day. And therefore, the remedy is not just telling people what we are to do, but proclaiming to them what Jesus Christ has done. The remedy for our land today is people fueled by the Spirit of God, preaching the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not so concerned about what's going on in the halls in Ottawa, although we should be concerned of that, but what's going on in the halls in the church. Is the church proclaiming the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation? This is the great problem in the land. The gospel is not heard. It is not being proclaimed. Men are not told anymore in churches that they are sinners, that their hearts are deceitful and desperately sick. Do you have one of those hearts today? Well, the law commands you to obey God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I commend that you try to do that, and you'll realize very quickly that you can't. The law is a schoolmaster meant to lead you to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who perfectly obeyed the law of God, who did it entirely throughout his entire life. And he says to you, "Come to me, believe on me, I will credit my righteousness to your account." The church is to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross at Calvary, to bear the punishment of your sinners, for lawbreakers that have transgressed the law of God, for all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If you are alive at all today, you will be able to confess this. Your conscience will tell you. Oh, we might hide our sin from others, but we know in the deep recesses of our hearts that we have lust and we have greed and we have covetousness and we have selfishness. It is there in the hearts of all of us. What is the answer? Jesus Christ was punished for those sins in the stead of you and I, so that through faith in him, we could be declared righteous before God. And when this gospel is proclaimed in the land, the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and brings about a regenerating work in the hearts of men and women, so that they're no longer part just of the nation of Canada, but they have become part of the kingdom of God. Then they come under the lordship of King Jesus rather than King Ahab, and then their hearts and lives begin to change, and they love to be careful to do all that he has commanded. That's why the Great Commission says, go out into all the world, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. Why? Because a man with a changed heart wants to obey the law of God, wants to follow his truth, loves the truth, and says, oh God, like the psalmist in Psalm 119, how I long to obey your law. It is so good, but I am not. Please work in me a work that I would follow after you. And so this morning, I commend to us then that if we want to see a change in the nation, it starts one person at a time, one saved soul at a time, one heart transformed by grace. We must preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and pray that the Holy Spirit of God would make some new people around us. The only reason that I am at all what I am today is because all credit to Christ and to the Spirit of God who has done a work in my heart and life. I need more of it. I want to be more careful. I want to follow God's word more. And I pray that the Spirit of God, if you are not in Christ today, the Bible says that you cannot see the kingdom of God or enter the kingdom of God unless you are born again by the Spirit of God. May God do a work in your heart and life. May you turn to Christ and see in him the answer for your life. Because it's not only a problem in the nation, it is a problem with the individual. We can talk about national things, but what about you? Do you love God's word? Do you love his law? Or do you need a new heart? Well, Christ can give it to you. The Spirit of God can come and make you a new person today. Believe on Christ. Turn to him. Cry out that the Spirit of God would change you, and then we will see the nation changed. And not only will the nation change, but your eternity can be changed, even today. Trusting in Christ, believing on him, he promises everlasting life in an eternal kingdom that is far better than Ahab's and far better than Canada, I can promise you. Let's turn to him in prayer. Oh Lord God, we thank you. We thank you, oh God, for your word. We thank you for its truth. We thank you that your word, O Lord, never changes. It stands firmly fixed in the heavens. That in the midst of our chaos, of our changing culture, we have something that we can ground ourselves on, a rock that we can stand. O Lord, it not only teaches us, it illumines our own hearts and minds. It shows us the situation around us and the situation within us. And O Lord, we pray that your law and your word would probe the hearts of each one of us here. And that your gospel would build us up and draw to the Lord Jesus Christ, that you might change us, that we might be agents for change here, and that we might be one day those who inhabit the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior. O God, do a deep work, begin with us, and may it spread across our land, O Lord, that more people would bow the knee to the great and glorious governor and king, the Lord Jesus Christ, and find themselves living a life free from slavery to sin and lust and all of these things, living for the glory of his name and the joy of being one who is truly born again. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.